Well, Glory, and good afternoon. Good to be with you today. We seem to be breaking all the rules of sophisticated, some kind of a sophisticated session, broadcast, whatever you want to call it. I'm eating. That's not really helpful to anybody. Except for me right now, which I feel like I need a little sustenance. And then, you know, trying to adjust the camera should already have been done. And then the last thing is a little bit, I'm going to shut the blinds here. Well, you're supposed to be prepared, just with your physical surroundings. I feel like this camera is still at a little bit of an angle, but I feel a little cattywampus anyway, so we'll make it work. So we've got our physical surroundings taken care of. I'm still eating a couple pecans as we get started because, after all, it is lunchtime. I felt like I needed a little bit. And then the last thing and the most important thing is when you do something like this, you're supposed to have a plan, which today is completely, most of them are, they're planned, but definitely not rehearsed. Today, I don't even know that we put a whole lot of thought. I have an idea of where we want to go, how we want to continue from where we were. We've had such a gap. So trying to get some traction so we can move again. But today is a noticeable difference from, let's just say, the last 3 weeks. Because when we started moving these walls, taking these walls out, moving the sound booth, taking the sound booth out, moving the walls out, then rebuilding the sound booth. All this took, this was time and effort and energy of about, let's just round it a little, maybe 4 or 5 people. And it was considerable time invested. You can say it. You say, well, we took out a couple walls, or we took out a sound booth, then took out some walls, then rebuilt a sound booth. Well, you can say it in a blink of an eye, but to see that actually come to pass, it took some effort, some energy, and then you feel that a little bit. But we really want to thank the guys that were involved in that. My goodness. And what a great time to be doing this and to open up the sanctuary. It was, is, and I think will be just extremely helpful. So thanks to TJ, who masterminded the whole process. And worked really hard on it. And then Greg showing up every day for this. Larry, Jay, all these guys just all over it. I mean, it wasn't like we're going to remove some, you know, the ceiling today and then remove a wall. It was just almost continuous. Now, yeah, we'd go home get some sleep at night, but it was continuous. And the cleaning that went into it, and then John putting things back where they need to be in the sound booth, and the whole, well, as they say, the whole nine yards. But praise God that all that's done, it's behind us. And the point is, there's a difference when you come and come to church, you get to the study early and it's quiet, and you can get back to the just some sort of a routine, if there is such a thing, with regard to ministry and all that goes into that, as far as to be built up or edified into that in Jesus personally. You dare not try to help someone else unless you yourself are built up. So God's grace is sufficient. We give Him all the glory and praise. We thank those that He used and all those who prayed. And now we're looking for some really significant times of ministry. We've got the fair, DeKalb County Free Fall Fair coming up. It's about to happen. This time next week, Lord willing, the booth will be set up, and we will be ready to go. So we have time slots of times we would like to fill. Those times are conducive to the prime time, the time when more people are going through the industrial tent. So those times, Monday through Friday, are 4 to 6 and 6 to 8. 4 o'clock, because that's when the kids are getting out of school, that's when people are beginning to get off work, more people are showing up at the fairgrounds. And then 6 to 8, things build through the evening. You can stay a little later if you want. If you're manning the booth or helping on a particular night, you can stay over if there's, you know, if you want to, and if there's enough people. But those are the times we want to fill: Monday through Friday, 4 to 6, 6 to 8, 2 to 3 people, 3 max in the booth. And that'll be good. We're giving away the Bob's Sweet Strike Mints. The ABC Fair booth has been known for years for the Bob's Mints. We buy a bucket of them. There's 200 per bucket, unless you get the giant bucket, and I think there's 300. We get that. People can come by. They don't have to stop and talk. They don't have to slow down. They can just take a mint. Some people grab a handful. We're also known for our $1 million bills. Yeah, we know it's fake money. But those $1 million bills are really a gospel tract. And they come with the $1 million question, which is, where will you spend eternity? We're there planting seed. That's it. The seed of the gospel. The seed of a truth. We're asking a question that perhaps will get folks thinking about the reality that though one day we will die physically, that our soul goes on. Our soul is... it never dies. Our soul is either going to be with God or be with the devil in hell. One of those two places. Man's soul. That's what we're talking about. So it's a great question. So we'll have stacks of $1 million bills, and we'll have buckets of Bob's Sweet Strike Mints. And what else? The wristbands, the little gospel wristbands, the green, the yellow, white, the black, the red. All those colors stand for certain aspects of the gospel. The dark color stands for man's sin. So the point is, we have the opportunity to share the story of Jesus with children who are willing to listen and who will receive the wristband at the conclusion of the story. And we've given away hundreds, if not thousands, of those through the years. I know we've been at that fair booth for at least 15 years, and that's the conservative guess. We've been giving away wristbands. We've been giving away those mints, the million-dollar bills, ever since we started. So lots and lots of ministry there. This is a wonderful time of outreach for our church family. And so we're praying for that week, which we'll set up the booth next Sunday night after church. After that evening service, we'll take the booth, the parts to the booth, down to the fairgrounds down there at 14th and Cedar. We will construct the booth. Now, the fact is, I don't think it takes more than 30 minutes to set it up, and that's if you get one of the parts in the wrong spot and you have to change it or whatever. 30 minutes max will get the booth set up, and you can tear it down even faster. Then you transport it, you know, you transport it there, you transport it back. That's pretty simple part of the process. So we'll be setting up next Sunday night, or this coming Sunday night. We'll be tearing down the following Saturday, around 8 o'clock, whatever. Usually we're ready to, after a week of ministry in that way, usually we're ready to, you know, when the crowd begins to thin, and maybe even when it's not, maybe when we're tired, we just take the booth down and we're done. So we're looking forward to a good time there at the fair booth. And that's coming up. Didn't have the fair last year. Didn't have the world's largest family reunion last year. That's what they call this, the DeKalb County Fair. The world's largest family reunion. I don't know that I've ever seen anyone outside of my immediate family that I was related to. But anyway, be that as it may. It's a good week. We're looking forward to that week. We're praying for those that serve in whatever capacity. And we're also asking and inviting folks to join us in praying for this week at the fair. We are, we're there first and foremost to lift up Jesus. And it is good to hear the name of Jesus in conversation at that corner. It is a refreshment. It is a wonderful thing. With all that's going on at the fair, which there's a lot going on, it's good to hear the name of Jesus. And it's good to hear the gospel story. I know there have been many times that I've been at the fair booth and, you know, just being there and then having the privilege to listen to someone share the gospel, either explaining the story of Jesus to a child or handing out a million-dollar bill, but to be able to speak the gospel in public, in full view of others, because when they walk by, they hear it. When a child comes up and wants to hear the story, and that child is with a mom, a dad, a grandparent, family, what have you, they all stop. You're sharing that story with the child. The rest of the family is listening. Believe you me, the parents and grandparents are tuned in. when you're talking about Jesus. So anyway, good things going on in that regard. And we're so thankful. We take nothing for granted. We're blessed beyond measure. We're blessed according to the riches of God's grace. We're blessed spiritually. We're blessed in our physical environment. And we give God all the praise, all the glory. And he is a good God, and he has a good plan, and he imparts his wisdom to us. And we proceed. And we proceed decidedly. We know who we are. We know where we come from, in the sense that we've been born again. There's a world that's more real to us than this physical world. And one day that world of the invisible kingdom, in which Jesus presides over, in which is made alive through the Holy Spirit, one day that world, that spiritual world of Jesus, will be fully manifest. It will be fully consummated. And that will be to the exclusion of all other earthly kingdoms and powers. And anyone not on the side of Jesus, anyone who has never confessed Jesus, never submitted to Christ, never received him, never came to a point where you honored him and followed him, will be judged for all eternity. And they will go to a place called hell, where there's weeping, just constant weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. A place of darkness and sin. A place of separation from God and his holy angels and all the people from all time who have received Jesus and the forgiveness of sin, that he brings to our hearts and makes real to us, effective by his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood. And so we look forward to that day. That'll be a glorious day. And until then, we gladly serve him. Well, let me finish my lunch, clean my glasses, and we'll get going. And maybe during this time, we'll have some direction on what to read, what to look at. But it's so good to be with you today. I am so glad to be here. I am so glad you're there. I am particularly in awe of our God, who sees after every detail, who continues to do a work of salvation as well as sanctification among his people and through his people and in his people. I can't get over that. I don't want to ever get over that. I'm just amazed. I'm not surprised. This is what God does. And this is what God does through the means of grace. God has revealed to us his sovereignty. He has revealed to us his sovereign plan for salvation. And then in God's sovereignty, he gives us the opportunity to respond. And this is just what he does. He sovereignly chooses to save. He sovereignly chooses to sanctify. And he sovereignly implements the instrumentality that it takes for people to be saved and to be sanctified. Jesus bestows the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus bestows the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is necessary for personal sanctification as we journey or as we grow toward Christ-likeness. The Holy Spirit is involved when we look at the means of grace. The gathering of or for worship by God's people. We come together for worship. This is a means of grace. I can't begin to describe what an uplift it is for the people of God to meet on the Lord's Day. He said once a week. That's what he said, the Lord's Day. We meet on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus. But what an uplift when we as the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, gather in the name of Jesus, by his blood, and offer worship to him collectively. What a powerful thing. What a powerful fellowship that is. What an encouragement to my heart. I have the privilege to stand before the Auburn Baptist Church family as a brother in Christ and to encourage toward salvation, those that don't know Jesus, or to encourage toward sanctification, those many who do know Jesus. And it is an encouragement, it's a constant encouragement to know that in this vast world that we live in, and let's just say, and let's be frank about it, it is a world of all the things or all the ways that you could characterize the world that we live in, it is a world characterized by sin. And the depths of sin. And how encouraging is it as we live our lives and we go here and we go there and we're in the world. Though Jesus said, we're not of it. Praise be to God, we're not of it. But we are in it. To step out of that on the Lord's Day, to put the distractions behind, and whatever else that the world offers, and to step into, well, a mini family reunion. I believe when the church gathers on the Lord's Day, I'm talking about the true church. I'm not talking about every organization that calls itself a church, because they're not. Yeah, they got a big building. Yeah, they may have a steeple. Yeah, they may talk some kind of religious jargon. But they do not adhere to the Word of God. They do not preach it. They do not take it seriously. They do not believe it. And if that is the attitude toward the Word of God, what's left? Well, I can tell you this, nothing of substance. They have sown the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. So the church gathers. And when we gather on the Lord's Day, there is such an uplift of knowing that out of the multitudes that dwell on the face of the earth, that there are those in our little corner of the world who love Jesus, who love Him so much that they would give Him testimony of His faithfulness and of His grace on the Lord's Day by stepping out and then stepping in to the presence of God's family, and more importantly, the presence of God. So, what an encouragement it is. Just a great encouragement. I can tell you right now, there's great life. There's great vitality. There is great, I think, great optimism for what God's doing among His people. And we give Him praise for that. In spite of what's going on out there, God is accomplishing His work. And He does that by bestowing upon us and in us and working through us the Holy Spirit. And He supervises that whole operation. So we give Him praise. We give Him all the thanks and all the glory. So praise be to God. Well, this is called the Nut Harvest Deluxe Mixed Nuts. And it's good. It's almonds, cashews, pecans, pistachios, and hazelnuts. Not a bad snack for lunch. A lunch snack, maybe. Well, we want to read. It's going to take me a little bit just to get our bearings and get back to where we were. And to be real honest, I know exactly where we stopped. We're over there talking about, we're reading 1 Corinthians. We're over there in chapter 10, getting into chapter 11. Paul's talking about divine order. Divine order. Sorry about that. With regard to men and women. Or women and men. Men and women, women and men. And that whole divine order thing. And he's also talking about head coverings for the ladies. And then he talks about coverings for the men. And I'll just be honest. I know it's important or it wouldn't be there. But I'd rather talk about something else out of the scriptures. I don't think we have a problem with head coverings. I just don't. I think the divine order is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and then you've got the men who should be the spiritual leaders. That doesn't mean they're more spiritual. It just means that's their role. That's the responsibility in a husband-wife relationship. So I think that's the order of things. I don't see a disruption in God's order around here. Have I seen a disruption in God's order before? Oh, I have. Not in the home necessarily, but in the realm of church, I've seen that before. I would be lying to say I haven't. I've seen it. I've seen how damaging it can be. So there is an order. God does have a divine order. It's not rocket science. read the word and figure that out. But I do think the whole head covering thing, just like the eating meat sacrificed to idols thing back then, that is rooted in their culture. That is rooted right there in their culture. And was really, at that time, had a bearing on their testimony. I don't think that's where we're living right now. I don't think anybody's wondering, I don't think anybody's going to judge me for eating a Culver's double cheese butter burger. I just don't think that's going to happen. We get hungry, we eat. We know that all the food's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And we thank God for our food, and we eat, and we try to eat healthy. But that's not the eating meat sacrificed to idols. Yes, there's some spiritual principles that we can derive from that would help us in our day and time. But that's not where we're living right now. There's other... I must be hungry. I was going to start to say there's other fish to fry. So we go from hamburgers to fish. Anyway, be that as it may. Let's read. I'm not sure exactly where we might want to read today, but we need to read. So... my go-to in the Old Testament is the Psalms. I love Isaiah. I mean, really, whatever's in front of us. Let's do that. Looks like a good psalm. Psalm 46. I think this is a contrast between Babylon's idols. Babylon in the scripture forevermore represents the world apart from God, worldly wisdom, human wisdom, worldly strength, human strength. Boy, there's all kinds of that, what would you call it? That machismo, that, you know, we got this, we can do this, we can send people up in space, what can we not do? I'll tell you what man can do. Man can make a mess of things. That's what man can do. If you have a perfect environment, which I think at one time that's what the world was. Right after creation, the Garden of Eden, pristine, perfect. Well, how did everything get fouled up? Well, man, Adam and Eve, and then the serpent that questioned the word of God. Enough said. Man fell. The world, the created world, fell and continues to suffer. Let's read. This is Psalm 46, verse 1. I like to read and just let, as the Bible says in the New Testament, let the word wash over. I just like the word to wash over my soul. Now, just the reading of the word is powerful. So we'll read it together. Psalm 46 is verse 1. I said Psalm 46. I'm not in the Psalms. I'm in Isaiah. That's where I want to read. I know what I was thinking about being in the Psalms, and that's where I was going, and I stopped. I thought, 46, that's where we are, and I connected it with the Psalms, but it's Isaiah. Sorry about that. Isaiah 46, we have the contrast of Babylon's idols and the true God.
we go. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Both of those are false gods. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They have stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You who have been born by me from birth, and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it up upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. And my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. The word of the Lord. I'm so glad we stopped in Isaiah 46. What a powerful statement of the contrast between the one true God and Babylon's idols. And what I love about this is, and in a lot of the Old Testament, I don't know if we are real conscious of when we're reading, but you have this great testimony through the Bible writers of God's sovereignty. He's in charge. He just said it. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that had not come to pass, but things that would come to pass. And you think about that. You think about God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of his person and the sovereignty of his decrees. It's overwhelming. But then, this is even more overwhelming. That sovereign God of the universe that spoke way back then about things that hadn't happened, things that hadn't come to pass, but would come to pass. That sovereign God invites you and I to respond to Him. That's the glory of all this. In fact, this morning, this is what I woke up with. I woke up thinking about this. I mean, literally just kind of woke up. I think it was probably just floating around in there before my eyes were open, waking up. But I was waking up to this, that this all-powerful, sovereign God of the universe desires our participation in His plan. And it's not like we've got to carry the load. Yeah, those false gods, they could not carry the load. They cannot carry the burden. Why? They don't move. They're good for nothing. We serve the sovereign living God of the universe who speaks. And when He speaks, it's out of His sovereignty. And what He says is sovereign. But the glory of this is that in His sovereignty, He invites us to submit to Him and to cooperate, if you will, with Him in His plan. This is so beautiful. He is truly sovereign in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. He is truly sovereign in His sanctifying work in His children. He invites us. I think invitation is still not, it doesn't really, He welcomes us. How about this one? He draws us in His sovereignty. He draws us into His sovereign love. He draws us into His sovereign grace. He draws us. And then He bears us. What did He say? This was so beautiful. And I anytime I read the word old lately, it strikes a chord with me. I'll just say that. But listen to this. I take this as a personal promise from God, personal to me. I take it as personal to you, anyone who professes, who confesses, who loves Jesus. Listen to this. Well, let's go back to verse 3, because this is, it's like, in verse 3 says, like, it's like, hark unto me. It's like, that's what He's saying. It's like, I want your attention right now. Okay, so here it is. He says, listen to me, O house of Jacob. Okay. And all the remnant of the house of Israel. Now, that word remnant is a powerful word. And it means a small part. It could be a small part of a piece of, like a piece of cloth. It's a remnant. And He's speaking to the remnant. Listen, in His sovereignty, He chooses to save a remnant. And then He desires that remnant to, well, He desires them for fellowship. He desires them for His purpose. But nevertheless, He desires them. Listen to this. He's just reminding them. He's just telling them, this is the way it is. This is the way it's been. He says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Okay, so He starts all the way back at the beginning. Birth, the womb,
says you've been carried from the womb. He says, even to your old age, here's the promise. I love this. Even to your old age, I will be the same. Yeah, the same gracious God we knew in our younger days is the same gracious God we know in our older years. He says, I will be the same. And even, we're obviously not the same because we're not young anymore. We're old. He makes that distinction. But he is the same. He's as strong now in my life. He is the same strong God as he was when I first received him, when he first impressed upon my mind and heart the reality of himself, the reality of my sin, that I'm a sinner, and the reality of salvation and that offer of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. He is the same. He is as gracious now as he was then. He is as strong now as he was then. And this is spoken to his remnant. But even in your old age. And one more thing. When I read that, this old age thing is not, it's not static. It's not like you get to a certain age and you kind of hover there for a while. This old age continues. You only get older, right? So, he's going to be the same no matter what our age. He's there. And he says, and even to your graying years. And I've noticed lately, I got some gray. He says, I will bear you. I will bear you. I will bear you. That's what he says. I will bear you. He doesn't say, I will bear you if the sun's shining. Only if the sun shines will I bear you. No. He says, I will bear you. He will bear us in sunshine. He will bear us in stormy weather. He will bear us all the days of our lives. He says, I will bear you. He says, I've done it. There you have it. He's done it. He has. He's done it. And he does all things well. When he says he'll save us, he'll save us. When he says he'll seal us unto the day of redemption, he'll seal us unto the day of redemption. When he says, I'll satisfy your years with good things, you know what? He'll satisfy your years with good things. That's our sovereign God. He says, I've done it. And what's he say? I will carry you. Not a whole lot of difference between I will bear you. When I thought about that, it was like, is he saying I will bear with you? No, he's saying I will bear you. And he says, I will deliver you. He says, I will bear you, I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. There it is. Let's read it. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it. And I will carry you. And I will bear you. And I will deliver you. I mean, do we need more assurances of that? I mean, do we need five more exclamation marks for that? What do we need? Do we need it written in the sky? No, we need his word written across our hearts. We need to know this. Our confidence is in our sovereign God who exercised sovereign love and sovereign care and sovereign grace and has promised to bear us, carry us sovereignly and to deliver us sovereignly by his strength, by his power and wisdom. So that's our confidence today in him. He goes on, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? In other words, he's saying, when you and I think about God, and we think about what he has done in Jesus, and we think about the comfort of the Holy Spirit that is in our lives, in our hearts, when we think about all that, we should never bring God down to the level of other powerful entities, whatever they are, whether it be government institutions or religious institutions or false gods, silver, gold, finances, whatever. Don't bring God down. He says, who would you liken me? To whom would you liken me? What are you going to make me equal to? To whom are you going to compare him? Listen, he is the incomparable God. One of a kind. Unique. One and only living, almighty God, creator of the universe. Holy. 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 And gracious. To those who call upon him. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Oh, what's he saying? Listen, the true riches are in God. Yeah, I mean, I know that's hard for us to believe because everybody wants to focus on their wealth. Their so-called wealth, their earthly possessions. You know what I've noticed? On Sunday mornings, they have a lot of these financial shows on early morning. And, you know, they're always on there talking about risks, talking about how to do this and how to make more and all that. And some of that, I guess, is fine. I mean, you don't want to be dumb with your money. But, true riches are found in God alone. And the other stuff does not hold a candle to God. He is incomparable. He goes on. He says they bow down indeed, they worship it. What were they worshiping? They were worshiping their gold and their silver. So they lift it up on the shoulder and they carry it. So they're worshiping that which they're carrying. So what they worship has become a burden to them. That happens so often. Folks worship a false god. Folks have a misplaced priority. Their heart is here on earth. Their heart is not in heaven. They have not set their affections on the things above where Christ is. They've set their affections on things on earth. And those things that moth and rust destroy. And he says ultimately they have to bear it. It's a burden to them. That happens all the time. Folks say, boy, I want more. I want another one of those. Can't have just one of those. Got to have another one of those. Or give me another one of those. It's just more of a burden. They're just putting more of a monkey on their back. More of a burden on their shoulders. They got to carry it. God carries you and I. That's the contrast. He carries us. He'll bear us into our old age. When most people are going to be through with us, God says, I'll carry you. And he says, I'll deliver you. He'll deliver us from death, through death, into life. He'll deliver us through the problems. And there are problems with getting older. The physical body wears out. He says, they bow down indeed, they worship it. They lift it up on their shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. They have to shine it, they have to dust it, they have to do whatever. They have to work real hard to keep this silver and gold looking presentable. When I was in seminary, I worked for a gentleman who was pretty, you know, he had means, and I took care of his property, his pool and his stuff inside. He and his wife would go to Taiwan. Was it Taiwan? No, it was Thailand. My bad on that. He went to Thailand. They were always going to Thailand. They love Thailand. Well, whenever they go, they bring back a Buddha. And they bring him back, Buddha, set him up in the house, or set him up out there by the pool. And I noticed through the couple of years I worked there, that Buddha didn't do one thing. He just sat there looking fat and ugly. But I had spent a considerable amount of time dusting those, he had, I don't know how many there were, but several of them. Dusting them off. He'd gather dust. Fortunately, I didn't have to carry him around too much, but if he wanted to move, they would have had to have been carried. They're just gathering dust. They never did one thing. They couldn't talk. They couldn't laugh. They couldn't make any promises. They couldn't do a thing. They're just dead weight. That's not our God. Our God's not dead weight. Our God's alive. Our God's full of compassion and mercy on his own, on his children. And he longs for us just to give him our attention and our love and our respect and our reverence. He carries us. He bears us. He delivers us. Look at this. It says they lift it up. He says they set it in its place and it stands there. Reminds me of that Buddha. It does not move from its place. Yeah, that's the truth. I could go home after working, and then the next day come back, and that Buddha would be right there. He ain't going nowhere because he's dead. He's inanimate. He's dead. He's just an object. That's it. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. I never did cry to him. I believe in God. That means I don't believe in Buddha. It cannot deliver him from his distress. That's true. Buddha couldn't do one thing. Never has, never will, nor will any other god. And he's talking about silver and gold gods here. Remember this and be assured. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. This Isaiah 46 is all about the incomparable God and what he does for us out of his sovereign love. I'm God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, and here it is, my purpose will be established. His purpose is that one day the kingdom will be consummated. We are heading that direction. The worldly world will have none of that. But God's people, that remnant will. That remnant welcomes the purposes of God. And that remnant looks for the manifest establishment of those purposes. He says, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish what? All my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. There it is. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. And then one more call to the stubborn-minded. Those who were far from righteousness, what did that mean? What did that mean? It meant that they were full of wickedness and sin. He says, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. And my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. Praise be. The purposes of God are unfolding. And as they unfold, we look forward to the day that those purposes are consummated, that they are fully established in God. Well, I think we're going to stop the session. It's been good to be back with you. I hope and trust and pray that you've been encouraged. And that we'll be back together again tomorrow, Lord willing.